Well, if you would open with me in your Bible, so Leviticus chapter 8. You may remember 2 weeks ago we looked at Leviticus chapter 1 through 7, looking at how people were to approach God, mainly through sacrifice and the emphasis upon atonement and blood, but also in fellowship, as they fellowshipped with God, having made those sacrifices, kind of the progression from a sin sacrifice to a burnt offering to then a peace offering, as they actually enjoy that fellowship, that communion, eating with God. We come to chapter 8, and the question is no longer, how do we approach God? Now the question is, who may approach God? So we're going to look tonight, chapters 8, 9, parts of chapter 10. I'd like to start reading in chapter 8, verse 30. We'll read through the first 8 verses of chapter 9, and then we'll jump and read the first couple verses of chapter 10. So chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. Moses took some of the anointing oil and the blood that was on the altar, and he sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments, his sons and his sons' garments with them. Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting. There eat it and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and the bread burn up with fire. You shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, that you do not die, for so I have commanded." And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. On the 8th day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish. Offer them before the Lord and say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf for a lamb, a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you." And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." And then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering, your burnt offering, make atonement for yourself and the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded." So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin altar, a sin offering, which was for himself. Then if you want to flip over to the end of chapter 9, verse 22, and we'll read through verse 3 of chapter 10. The Lord, Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people, and he blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offerings and the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he'd not commanded them. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from Leviticus, strange words to us of a different culture, a different time, thousands of years ago, a means of grace that are very foreign to us. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look at this passage tonight, that you'll help us to understand it and to understand how it applies to our lives today and how your grace is still evident in such more abundant ways. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had one of those, I thought you were going to take care of it kind of moments? There's something that needs to be done. Excuse me. You know, the item that needs to be maybe picked up at the store. You need it for dinner that night. Or maybe you left something at church. Or maybe there was just a task that needed to be done. But you assumed that the other person was going to do it. And the other person assumed that you were going to do it, which means that it never actually got done. And all you're left with, I thought you were going to do it. Well, we have a similar situation here in Exodus chapter 8 through 9. We have one of these situations of, well, I thought you were going to do it. But it's great. We've talked about it for the first seven chapters about all of these sacrifices that are taking place. We've even talked about the priests that are going to be offering them. We saw in chapters 1 through 7, we saw how chapters 1 through 5 really laid out what the sacrifices were, and then chapter 6 through 7 laid out how the priest was actually supposed to go about, to use the word of Dr. Morales, a Leviticus scholar, manipulating the blood, how it was that they were supposed to use the blood, where they were supposed to put it in particular circumstances. There's just one problem. There is no priest. 1 through 7 is great. It talks about all the things that the priests are going to do, but what priest? And you're kind of left with, well, is Moses going to do it? I thought you were going to do it. And Moses is left with, well, I thought Aaron was going to do it. Well, there is no Aaron. There is no ordination of Moses yet. So what exactly is going on? I mean, if you remember, we finished Exodus chapter 40 being told that Moses can't even enter the tabernacle. So if we thought that he was going to do it, we're kind of left with, well, how's he going to do it? He can't even go in. We're kind of left with, I thought he was going to do it. Nope, I thought you were going to do it. Moses, aren't you the priest? Moses says, I'm not the priest. I'm the leader, but I'm not the priest. I can't even enter the presence of God anymore. Aaron's the priest. And we say, Aaron's the priest? Since when? We haven't seen Aaron become the priest. We saw him become the priest in Exodus, but we haven't seen him mentioned as a priest in Leviticus. So Aaron can honestly say, I'm not the priest either. I thought he was going to do it. And we're kind of left with, well, we know that we need a mediator. We know that we need somebody. We know that we need somebody to go to God, but who's going to do it? And honestly, we do have a logical reason for believing that Moses is that person, that he would be the mediator, because that's what he's been for most of Exodus. Moses is the one. And we would say, oh, Moses is the one who will continue this. He'll reassume that position that he held prior to the tabernacle. He's going to offer the blood. He's going to manipulate the sacrifices. He's done that before. We've seen him acting as a priest. In fact, here in chapter 8, we see him acting as a priest. And look at verse 29 of chapter 8. He takes the priest's portion of the ordination ram. It belongs to Moses. It's his right because he's the one who made the sacrifice. Except that it belongs to priests to take that portion. And the text says Moses takes it. Does that mean then that Moses is the priest? Moses is the mediator? Well, actually, no. This is actually the last time that we're going to see Moses acting as a priest. Because in a sense, Moses is ordaining his replacement. He's ordaining what's going to keep going on. Moses, you remember, met face to face with God, but that's the situation that seems to be changing. No longer are people going to meet face to face with God, at least in that way. And so the point of the sacrifice is that God can't be approached, but he can be approached through these sacrifices. People can come near and can approach. Just as was done in the tent of meeting, only now it's the other way, that the people are going to draw near, not just Moses. Before, they stood in the doorways as they watched Moses go outside the camp to fellowship with God. But now, through those sacrifices, Israel themselves can draw near. They can draw near to the sacrifice. They can eat in the presence of God. This chapter, actually chapter 9, ends with them seeing the presence of God, seeing the glory of God. Again, emphasizing that there is a way to approach, but it's no longer through Moses. Now it's through the tabernacle. Now it's through the sacrifice. This requires a mediator, requires a go-between, somebody to offer the sacrifices, but this person will not be Moses. Moses will continue in a largely prophetic role as God continues to reveal new information, continue to reveal his law, new revelation to the people through Moses. But the priestly function, the function of interceding for with God on behalf of the people and sacrificing on their behalf, that job is now being given to Aaron. You see it there in chapter 8, verse 1. God calls forward Aaron and the sons. He calls them forward to serve in this capacity. And so all the way then at the end of chapter 8, these newly ordained priests are told to remain before the tent of meeting until they're installed, until they're confirmed as priests. So that the entirety of chapter 8, it's Moses that's doing all the sacrificing as he's getting ready to ordain Aaron. But then in chapter 9, it changes. And it really changes forever. No longer Moses. Now, from chapter 9 on, Aaron is the one who is doing sacrifices in accordance with the word that came prophetically through Moses. But now Moses is not instituting his own method of sacrifice that's been given by God. Now Moses is simply communicating that to Aaron. He's saying, Aaron, this is how God said to do this. In many ways, that's a pattern that will exist up until the time of Christ, that the the office of prophet and priest, they often, at least in the Old Testament, become very distinct. The prophet communicates new revelation, but it's the priests who are supposed to teach that revelation to the people and to act upon it in terms of sacrifices. And so this is what is being done here. Moses, still serving as the spokesperson for God, declares God's will, God's word about these sacrifices, and now Aaron is being told, Aaron, you're the man. You're the mediator. You're the one who's going to do it. No longer is there this confusion of, well, I thought you were going to do it. Now Aaron knows. No, Aaron, it's you. God has appointed you to do it. Aaron and the descendants of Aaron are priests. Not Moses. Aaron. From now on, in this new established system of sacrifices, Moses will be the watcher, as it were, kind of supervising it, a role that he takes as a prophetic figure, but a role that gradually will become understood to be invested in the kingship, overseeing the sacrifices, but generally not sacrificing them themselves. Instead, that will be done by these priests. There's some blurring of the line later on with the Davidic king. If you've been in Sunday school, we've been talking a little bit about that, how occasionally we see Davidic kings offering sacrifices. But even then, these sacrifices that are being made in this context are specifically sin offerings, which we never see Davidic kings offer. They offer peace offerings and fellowship offerings occasionally, but sin offerings, that's made by the priests. The priests and the priests alone make sacrifices for atonement. They alone are the mediators between the people and God when it comes to the forgiveness of sin. And yet there's still one more issue of this question of who that has to be answered. Who will approach God? Not Moses, Aaron. And yet the text makes quite clear, especially in chapter 8, but also in chapter 9, that Moses is a man. Excuse me, not Moses, Aaron. Aaron is a man. Moses is a man too, but Aaron is a man, which is the significant part here in chapters 8 and 9. And we might think, well, yeah, duh, you've pointed out the obvious. We've kind of suspected all along that Moses and Aaron was a man. So what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is that Aaron is just as sinful and fallen as the rest of mankind. He's a man. He carries the sin nature. He is tainted. Look at chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, and you can clearly see the emphasis that is placed upon the sin offering for Aaron and his sons. No specific sin is even mentioned. It's not like Moses is saying, oh, I was going to ordain you, but then you did that, so we got to take care of that first. This is a general sinfulness. Even they're using the sin offering, which is typically for specific sins. We know that Aaron and his sons do have specific sins, even if they're not named, because they're human beings. Aaron and his sons have to be atoned for. The sin has to be removed, has to be expiated by having the sin and the remnants of that sin taken outside the camp there in verse 11 of chapter 8. The normal process of dealing with sin. And then, not only are Aaron and his sons guilty of specific sins, they're guilty of general sins and general depravity. So then in verses 18 to 21 of chapter 8, a burnt offering has to be offered. That burnt offering for a general atonement. I mean, do you see the problem here? Before Aaron and his sons can even be ordained as priests, their own sin has to be taken care of because they are sinful, because they are fallen. Moses is the one here offering these sacrifices on behalf of them, but they have to be purified. And then in chapter 9, the whole process repeats itself. Except in chapter 8, it was Moses offering these sin offerings for Aaron and his sons to make atonement for them. But now in chapter 9, Aaron, not Moses, but Aaron is the one who comes and offers the exact same sacrifices all over again. He offers the sin offerings, again, for Aaron and his sons. He offers the burnt offering, again, for him and his sons. And we're kind of left with this question of, well, why? Didn't we just do this? Why do we have to do this again? Well, chapter 9, verse 1 gives us the reason. It's been 8 days. I mean, just think of the sadness of that statement. It's been 8 days. And because it's been 8 days, in fact, because it's been more than 8 minutes, we have to go through this whole process all over again. Because there's still sin. Nothing's really changed. It's all by faith, by the means of God's grace here, but the writer of Hebrews reminds us that offering the blood of animals and bulls over and over again can't actually perfectly take away sin. I mean, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that Aaron and his sons probably sinned in that 8 days. Now they're guilty again. Now they're tainted again. We don't even need to indicate specific sins here because we know by default that Aaron and his sons sinned specifically in some way in that 8 days. And so chapter 9 not only confirms the reality, chapter 9 emphasizes the reality that before being ordained, in fact, before even going about their service as priests after being ordained, they have to be atoned for. Now they must make again atonement before offering atonement for the people. And I would say that chapter 9 suggests that the pattern is that Aaron and his sons would daily perform this as part of their daily offerings. That every day as they awoke, the first thing that they as priests had to do was offer atonement for themselves. Verses 7 through 11 are the sin sacrifice offered this time by Aaron. Verses 12 through 14 are the burnt offering, again, one for unintentional sin. There is no guilt offering here associated, but there is one that seems to imply specific sins, not just general sinfulness. And then that one for atonement of general sinfulness, the burnt offering, specific and general. And then, starting in chapter 9, beginning in verse 15, and only then, once he has atoned for himself, then can the priest Aaron begin to make atonement for his people. I mean, we have to go on a chapter and a half just dealing with Aaron's humanity, just dealing with Aaron's sinfulness, just dealing with the fact that this is a human being who is tainted by sin. Once he's been cleansed, though, he's able to begin this process of interceding for the people. Again, answering that question of who. It's not just a question related to name, as in Aaron, but not Moses, but also a question that relates to the status of this person. The who of who may approach the hill of the Lord and ascend the mountain of the Lord must himself first be holy. You can't send a sinful person up to offer atonement. He must be holy. And since the priests, the human priests, are not holy, they have to offer sacrifices so that they can become holy and be set apart by God, so that the status upon the turban of the high priest, holy to the Lord, would indeed be true. This must be a perfect priest. The what, the how of how we approach God, we said was perfect sacrifices. But now we're reminded that only a perfectly holy, sanctified priest can approach the Lord. Both the sacrifice and the priest have to be holy. Of course, you can all see where this is going Christologically. Christ is that perfect priest who's foreshadowed by the sinful, fallen priest who has to be purified. The writer of Hebrews confirms this for us. He declares that Christ did not have to offer a sacrifice for himself because he was already perfect. And so Christ could be both the perfect priest, but also that perfect sacrifice. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice for specific sins. He had none. He also didn't have to offer a sacrifice for general sins because he didn't have that same nature. He didn't have the taint of Adam upon himself. Instead, Christ is the second Adam. He is that perfect, completely holy to the Lord priest that you and I so desperately need, which is why, at least in the argument of the writer of Hebrews, is why Christ is the greater high priest. Christ is the one, the only one who's qualified to enter into the tabernacle, not to sprinkle the blood of bulls, but his own blood. That's, of course, something that Aaron could never claim. And Aaron could and would enter into the most holy place later in Leviticus chapter 16, but with the blood of animals, not with his own blood. He just wasn't that perfect. And even though he'd been purified, even though he'd been made holy through the process of sacrifices, he's still just a man. He's not infinitely righteous. Christ is both righteous, but he is also infinitely righteous, so that he is able to offer his own self as the perfect Lamb of God, not just who takes away the sin of one person, a man for a man, but as the perfect Son of God, the infinitely righteous Son of God, who is able to lay down his life to atone for the sins of all the elect, to atone for the sins of the whole world. Christ is the ultimate who. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may enter the presence of God? Who is the mediator? Who is the redeemer, the savior? It's not Aaron. Aaron is only a foreshadowing. The priest, not of the line of Aaron, but the one who is called directly by God, the one who, using the writer of Hebrews language, the one who is like Melchizedek. He is the one, the king of righteousness, Melchizedek means, and that is Christ. Christ is the one who ultimately mediates between God and man, having made one sacrifice, not a daily sacrifice, Christ does not need to be continually offered. Because of his infinite righteousness, he forever pays the price and forever satisfies the wrath of God. Jesus really has paid it all. He's paid it all. The picture of that sacrifice of atonement really starts in Genesis, as Abel is the one who comes and offers the blood offering, that sacrifice of atonement. But that picture of atonement of sacrifice is really codified here in Leviticus 8 and 9. The man who intercedes for the people before God through the blood of the atoning sacrifices. We have the how and we have the who. And then in chapter 10, we have the not and the not. As Nadab and Abihu come with unauthorized strange fire, and commentators have debated for centuries over what exactly that means, but basically they come not with what was talked about in chapters 1 through 7. And they come not having gone through the process. It appears that they tried to enter with sacrifices that were not supposed to be the censers, the incense that were not supposed to be offered in that way. It was strange. It was outside of what God had described. And they're trying to come in their own way, basically saying, yeah, we're priests, we can do what we want. But we see no description of them going through the process of purifying themselves and acknowledging their own sinfulness. Instead, they come and they try to present themselves before God, and God consumes them. As one of my professors once said, having gone through 9 chapters of who and what, now is not the time for spontaneity. And yet that's what they tried. It's very clearly laid out here. And yet they tried it a different way, and it didn't work. God so emphasizes here the how and the who. This is how it's to be done. This is who's to do it. Nobody we come up with, not by ourselves, but through his way. And yet there's one more part of the duties of the priest here that we have to point out. Because I said earlier that really it's the priest who is the mediator, who stands for the people before God, who mediates for them, intercedes for them, and that Moses is the mouthpiece of God. And in a really simplistic way, that is true. Moses is more the prophetic function from here on, and Aaron is more of that priestly function. However, the priests also had a role, not just in going from the people to God, they had a role going from God to the people. Their role was not unidirectional, not just one way. Instead, it went both ways, because it was the priest who was then responsible for declaring the blessing upon the people. Moses is the one who brought new teaching. He's the one who brought the law. He's the one who brought new revelation. But the declaration of peace with God, the declaration of forgiveness, ultimately of blessing and the grace of God that had come as a part of this whole process, that message came from the priests. It's why if you've ever read any modern commentaries on the book of Psalms, they will often pick through the psalm and say, oh, this was the part that the priest would say, and this is the part that the people would say. Because as the people came and participated in these rites of worship and offered their sacrifice, it built a fellowship, but it also built with that confirmation of the priest saying, you are forgiven. You have peace with God. Look at the end of chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. Aaron lifts his hands towards the people and he blessed them. The high point of the process, really, that is mentioned in Leviticus 1 through 7 is fellowship with God, eating in his presence. But how do you know that it's safe to approach? You've offered all these sacrifices. Do you really risk going and fellowshipping with God? Especially when you just saw fire come out from the tabernacle and consume 2 people who, as the general laity, you thought were doing a fine job. And yet apparently they weren't. Do you really want to go and fellowship with that God and take the risk that maybe he's not sacrificed? How do you know that you won't be consumed? Well, the answer is very simple, and the theology is very deep. And that is that you know that you are accepted by God because the priest tells you you're accepted by God. Verse 22 is really the end of the process. It says, having offered the sin offerings, the burnt offerings, the fellowship offerings, the offerings of peace that are to be eaten with God, Aaron lifts his hands towards the people and he tells them, you're blessed. What does he say? Well, it doesn't say here what he says, but I bet number 6 gives us the words. The Lord, Yahweh, bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. We even call that the Aaronic benediction. that Aaron is blessing the people. I mean, that is, after all, the ultimate goal here, is it not? Peace with God, fellowship with God, the blessing of God. And here is the priest, Aaron, declaring that is what you have. You now have peace with God. Here is Aaron declaring this priest this peace for the very first time. And what happens? Moses and Aaron go into the tent of meeting. Aaron can now approach as the people's representative. And Moses, as he hands off this role of intercessor, mediator to Aaron, also now can approach God. They enter into the tent of meeting together. They are blessed by God. And what happens? The glory of the Lord appears to all the people. Not just to Moses. Not just to Moses who said, "Show me your glory." Not just to Aaron within the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, or even within the holy place here within the tabernacle, but to all the people. They have just completed this process of communal sin offering, as Aaron has purified himself, but then offered offerings for the people. He has been taking them through this process of worship that they will, as a communal body, take together several times a year, but as individuals will often go through throughout the year. They have gone through the process of sin offering and burnt offering and fellowship offering. They have approached God, and the confirmation of the words of blessing have been uttered by Aaron to the people. "You can approach," says Aaron. "You have peace with God, so receive grace from God. Receive God's blessing upon you, confirmed by you beholding His glory." I mean, that was, after all, the blessing that he often would say. "The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord turn His face towards you." That's what God really is doing. Not that they're beholding the literal face of God, but they see God in His glory. They see the presence. He is doing this thing for them. He is shining His face upon them. He is indeed turning His face towards them. As Aaron says basically to them, "You can approach. You can approach." Again, we talked last week about you can approach so far, but still you can approach a whole lot farther than you used to. Now you can come and stand in front of the tent of meeting in the midst of your own camp and behold the glory of your God. Aaron says, "You have peace with God. Receive grace from God as you behold His glory." This is really the high point, the climax, the summit, the goal of the sacrificial system. Fellowship with God before His glory. Pointing to that ultimate goal of our salvation, fellowship with God in His glory for all time. And lest there be any doubt about what any of this means, we read there at the end of chapter 9 that fire comes out and consumes the offering, declaring acceptance. Yes, I receive these offerings from Aaron's hands. Yes, he has spoken truly. You are blessed. How do we know that? Because he doesn't consume the people. He consumes the offering. He says, "I take this offering in your place. You may come near." And the people clearly understood that. They fall on their face, it says. I mean, of course they did. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you fall on your face? You've just seen the glory of God revealed to you. You've just seen a giant fireball come out of the pillar of cloud and consume what was on the altar, which is certainly terrifying, of course, like the soldiers at the tomb of Christ who saw only the glory of two angels. This isn't just two angels. This is the glory of God. Of course you would fall down on your face in terror. You would probably scream out things like Isaiah, "Woe are we! We are a people undone." But notice what it says in verse 24 of chapter 9. They shouted for joy. I mean, as I read that passage, joy is probably the last thing that would be on my mind. But they don't shout for fear, as we might expect. Instead, they shout for joy. Why do they shout for joy and not extreme terror? I think because the people understand that the process of approach, of drawing near at least as far as they can, of the process of coming near to the glory of God has been completed. It's been accomplished. What they hoped for has been done. They have drawn near. They have fellowshipped. They have been blessed by the Lord God Almighty. This is what the sacrificial system built towards. This was the purpose. And now they have accomplished that purpose. One that will have to be repeated again and again and again, and yet one that has been completed. I think this is like the response of Isaiah. After the seraphim takes the coal from the offering and comes and touches his mouth, and says, "You have been cleaned, your sins have been atoned for." The response that we see in the rest of Isaiah chapter 6 is no longer fear. Instead, it's joy. It's love. It's devotion to God. "Here am I, send me." There's no longer that terror. Now there's a desire to serve. There's a desire and a recognition of what has taken place. I have atonement. I've been forgiven. I have fellowship with God. I have seen the glory of God, and I have not been consumed. This is what the people have, joy. We've been forgiven. We're brought near. We've been blessed with fellowship with God. All of this experience is what is encapsulated, compacted, assumed, and placed in the words of the blessing declared by Aaron, declared by the priests after the completion of each process of the sacrifice, declaring to the worshiper, "You are blessed. You are beloved by God. You have been brought near." It's the same declaration that we make after each confession of sin in our service of worship. And at the end of a worship service, as a reminder to us as we utter that benediction, that you, not by the blood of animals, but by the blood of Christ, you too have been forgiven. The process is complete. You are forgiven. You are a child of God. And then you're told by the elder presiding, but even more so, you're being told that one has sacrificed himself for you, and that as you have confessed your sins are forgiven. And that the one who sacrificed himself loves you and ever lives and intercedes for you. You are told that you are blessed, that you are eternally blessed in him. It's the same comfort for you and I today as it was here in Leviticus chapters 8 and 9. But it's an even greater comfort, because we are reminded that we have an even greater high priest. And even more so, we have the assurance of what that greater high priest has accomplished, that greater salvation. And that reminder that in God you are blessed, not just today until you offer your next sacrifice, but you are blessed forever in Christ for all time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your means of grace. We thank you for the system of sacrifices that you set up for the Old Testament Jews, for them to look forward to the coming of the Messiah. But now we praise you and we thank you that Christ has come, that your salvation is complete. Oh, Heavenly Father, remind us of the great high priest that we have in him, that we have a fellowship with you, that we have your blessing. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.